Hey, what's up, folks? This is Tony Brewer and not Aaron Dotson. This is Tony Brewer and Todd Clippard, and we are here for Christianity Now. As you know, Christianity Now is a podcast where we talk about current events. The verse that kind of inspired us to do this program was 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were a man that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Basically, David was needing some help in order to take the throne and guide Israel, and all of the children of Israel, the heads of the houses, the heads of the tribes, sent folks to help David, and they had particular skills. And one of the skills that of the men of Issachar, they had understanding of the times. We need to have understanding of the times. Now, before we get into the meat of our podcast, we do have a sponsor. We'd like everybody to go to www.beamindfulsoul.com and check out all the things that LaBeth has to offer there. You know, a lot of times people need a listening ear and some support as they work through the varied situations of life. Sometimes those situations are so complex that you need some support outside of your own mental capacity. Well, LaBeth started Be a Mindful Soul for this reason. At Be a Mindful Soul, LaBeth's mission is to offer anything from a listening ear to advice of an older sister to help finding professional people in your area if needed. Buddy, I really messed that up. So be sure to go to www.beamindfulsoul.com and check out all the services that she has to offer. She has some very affordable services where she can help you in resolving relationship conflicts, gaining and implementing more effective parenting skills, and a whole plethora of things. So go to www.beamindfulsoul. Now we're back to Todd Clippard. How are you doing, sir?
I'm great, brother. How you doing?
Man, it's great. So you're all the way down in, you're in northern Alabama.
That's correct.
I think we're not going to have anybody listening today that wouldn't know who you are. We got Barry Odell on, John Exum and Wayne Vaughn and Jason Goldtrap. Good to see everybody. So you're the gospel preacher at the Burleson Church of Christ in Hamilton, Alabama.
That's right.
And you run marathons.
I used to.
Do you not anymore? I thought you still did.
Yeah, I'm more of a half marathoner now. Between the work, preaching work and eldering work and grandkids, I don't have as much time to train. So I'm the half marathon guy now. But when I turn 60, I'm thinking about running another one.
That's awesome. And
14's enough, isn't it?
I mean, 14 is a number higher than I've achieved. So I won't let you know how many more marathons that Todd has run than I, but you can probably deduce that just from the information available to you right now. So the difference between what is it? 21 miles is a marathon.
26.2 is the marathon, and 13.1 is the half.
There we go. Man, that's a long way. I'm telling you,
it's a pretty good piece.
Yes, sir. Well, look, we got folks coming in. Good podcast this morning. Rusty Kirby and.
Oh man, I'm gonna see Rusty and Tammy, Lord willing, on the 16th of this month. I'm speaking up in that area at Lafayette, Red Moreland Springs area. Look forward to seeing them again. Of great people.
Cool beans. Well, brother, I've told you a little bit about the format of the show, and I do have a video for us today. And here's the thing. The video always, we always hitch it a little bit before we get started. It never, when I hit the clip, it never goes to the right place. So it's a little bit of a skip here. So bear with me. I'm going to get this thing.
Technically, no, because.
All right there. Now I got to move us around. You would think that there's a way to get all this handled beforehand. If there is, I'm not smart enough to figure it out. All right. The comment that this guy's replying to, is the body of Christ required to have works to be saved? This is a pretty prominent TikToker. These videos, the way TikTok works, you can long press the screen and it gives you an option to download the video, or you can stitch it, or you can go into a comment section and you can hit on a comment. And you can reply to a comment, which this is what this guy's done. And he has some really good stuff out there. Like, this guy is sharp, okay? And I like him because he's not the quintessential, preeminent, kind of straight-laced coat tie. Not if you wear a coat tie, there's nothing wrong with you, but you understand what I mean. This guy's just a people's person. And listen to what he says, and listen to how close it is to the truth, and think about how many people who are seeking the truth will hear what he has to say and will be greatly influenced by it. All right, I'm going to back this up. So the question is, is the body of Christ required to have works to be saved?
Is the body of Christ required to have works to be saved? Well, technically no, but also kind of yes. I say technically no, because if you put your faith in Christ and then, say, immediately die, it's not like you haven't run up enough good credits. You are saved. We have a perfect example of this in the thief that was on the cross next to Jesus. He wouldn't have had time to do any works, but Jesus told him, "You'll be with me in paradise." At the same time, if you don't die immediately, you can't really have faith without works. And this is what James was getting at. He used the example of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac. If Abraham didn't believe, then he wouldn't have been willing to do that. His willingness to sacrifice Isaac was a result of his faith. Real faith results in works. If you don't have works, you don't have faith. This is what James was getting at with faith without works is dead. And Paul would have agreed with him, because it was Paul who said that you are justified by faith and not by works. And it was also Paul who said that if you continue in sin, you will be cut off. And who said that, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Is the body of Christ required to have works?
So, yeah, we can reference him and look back at him. But, you know, think about how close he got to the truth. You know, and I mean, he even started out and it sounded so reasonable. Like he didn't give a hard line yes or no. He said, well, technically yes and no. If you have faith in Christ and then you die, you're still saved. It's not like you haven't built up enough good credit. And it sounds so reasonable, but yet people are just going to be led astray by it.
Yeah, it's from the outset. Obviously he's an advocate of salvation by faith only, or at the point of faith.
Yeah.
Which of course the Bible does not teach, but he does make the valid point that, you know, faith does result in activity, but there's probably a handful of things we could talk about in this video. Obviously, salvation at the point of faith is not correct.
Yeah.
John 12:42-43, many of the chief rulers believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him for fear of the Pharisees, lest they be put out of the synagogue. Those guys were said to have believed in Jesus. They weren't saved. Just to be honest with you, I really don't like the example of, even though I've used it a million times, I don't like the example that the devils believe.
Yeah,
because that's just it's such an outlier. There's so many, when you start dealing in matters of the spiritual realm, I like that. So, the devils didn't really have to have faith because they had already seen Jesus.
Yeah,
if you think about it. But then you've got John 8, 29 and 30, where the Bible says twice Jesus is speaking to the Jews that believed on him. And yeah. Then 5 minutes later, they're picking up stones to kill them. So, I mean, the faith only, the faith only argument or the faith only doctrine is obviously problematic. But I do at least, I respect him for talking about that true faith results in works. And again, the thief is not a good example of faith without works, because John 6:28-29, Jesus was asked the question, what must we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.
Yeah.
So the idea of believing in, the very idea of believing in Jesus is described as a work. And so there's, I mean, there's so many nuanced responses to this that, you know, I don't want to get caught up, you know, I don't want to get out there and get lost in the weeds, but, you know, but when you start from a position of salvation at the point of faith, you're going to have some obvious difficulties.
So you just hit on something that we really need to practice in our exchanges. We need to practice with one another, but we need to practice them so we can be better equipped with an exchange like this. If you were talking to this man one-on-one, you know, what would you focus on there? Well, you got to go to the very, very core. If you get, as you said, caught off in the weeds, you're not going to deal with the main issue, which is we have a fundamental maybe difference or opposition in how we define faith. Like, we've got to define faith. The Bible uses faith in several different ways. Right. Well, four, really. And, you know, with James, I've made this point in the second chapter of James there, that James is using faith and belief interchangeably, I think James is using something that was just a universally understood Ned and the first reader type of thing to teach people something else. Like, they knew faith without works is dead, and James was going from that to say, whenever you that are scattered abroad are assembling and you've met somebody and you need to understand that here's how you practiced your pure religion before God and the Father is this, here's how you do it. And you can't just say to somebody, be you warmed and filled. You can't just say to somebody, hey, I'm going to pray for you, because they're still hungry. They're still naked. They're still destitute of that which is needful for daily life. And you know this intuitively, because faith without works is dead, being alone.
Right.
Like, we use that to teach, we use that to teach about faith and works. And it was the assumption, I think, by James, that everybody knows that faith and works is the thing that's easy to discern. And the action he was trying to change there was their understanding of how to practice their pure religion.
Oh, don't, I think that's exactly right. Yeah. You can't separate chapter two from the end of chapter one. Really, yeah. Going back to about verse 18.
Right. But the idea is, if you take, and I got this definition from a group of youngsters at a Bible camp. We were talking about the definition of faith, and one of them just picked it up right up. Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I said, well, that's a really good definition. I mean, it's a Bible definition. Now, so what?
Yeah.
Tell me what that means.
Yeah, now you got to tell me what that means.
Yes. And we talked about it and we explained it, and I stirred their little brain pan up. And after it's all said and done, one of them, there was really, really quiet, and it was kind of heavy. And I said, now, based on what we've discussed, what does faith mean? And one of them very reluctantly said, well, based on what you've said here and what we've talked about, faith is just the action you take based on what you believe.
That's exactly right.
That's all it is. Do you believe? Your mouth says that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, but your actions say that you don't. Now, what are we going to do about that?
Right.
And I use the illustration. You know, Todd, I believe in Bigfoot. Now, you might say, well, Tony, you've never told me you believed in Bigfoot, so you've never tried to proselytize me. Well, Tony, I've never seen a bumper sticker on your truck that says "Hide and Go Champion of the World."
Hide and seek champion of the world.
Yeah, hide and go seek champion of the world. I've never seen you have a bumper sticker. You've never worn a Bigfoot is out there hat. There's been nothing in your life. So do I just believe Bigfoot exists, or do I have faith? In other words, my life is changed by my belief. So that would be faith. Like, I believe Bigfoot exists. Like, I believe the Loch Ness Monster's out there somewhere, you know? My level of involvement is that is just what I've done here. I've just said it.
Just said it.
Yep. So one might well say, well, Tony, then I don't really think you're a believer. That's a good argument to make.
So you've never been seen at the conventions.
That's right. Yeah. Nobody's ever seen me at the conventions. We got some good comments here. John Exum, Some folks remind me of always learning and never able to come to a full knowledge of the truth, 2 Timothy 3:7. Yeah, I was going to bring that up, actually, Jonathan. You read my mind there. Jason Goldtrap's got a good comment here. Are you required to be affectionate to your wife to have a happy marriage? Works are a natural expression of love. We follow Christ's example, who was renowned for his good works. That's a good point. It's hard to, can you say you love your wife if you never act lovingly toward your wife?
That's exactly right.
And can you be married without actually showing up and going through the ceremony? Me just saying I'm married to somebody's not enough, is it?
Well, it used to be in Alabama.
Well, yeah. I'm sure there's some culture.
We used to have common law marriage until 2017, and that's all it took was a public declaration.
So. Yeah. You know, I'm not totally opposed to that if
But that's another argument for another day.
Yes, yes.
We'll make a lot of grandmas mad if we start talking about that.
Well, I guarantee it. But we gotta make sure we keep them babies pure, and the culture almost would have to, their attitude about marriage would have to change a little bit.
Yeah, the great chapter of faith, you talk about the young person, you know, citing Hebrews 11 and verse 3.
Yeah.
Starting in the very next verse, the entirety of that chapter is by faith, you know, by faith Abel offered, by faith Noah built, by faith Abraham sojourned, you know, by faith Moses forsook the riches of Egypt, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. I mean, it's just, it, you know, every single example of faith in those texts is inextricably tied to a person's works.
That's it.
I think the interesting thing about what we find in Hebrews 11 is the true nature of faith in that, you know, what was promised was not something that someone could put their hands on. Abel had no real understanding no tangible evidence that he would be forgiven by his offering. In other words, what he did, he did believing that God would that God would reward him.
You know, he Noah, following you know, instructions.
Noah had never seen it rain. You think about, I'm going to make it rain. You'll build an ark. Even the text being warned of things not yet seen.
Yep.
Abraham got up and left, not knowing where he went. All these are actions of faith, and there can be no faith without an action. By the way, even the thief acted on his faith.
Well, he got on to the other thief.
Well, not only that, but he spoke to the Lord. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So he had faith, and he recognized that Jesus was the Lord, and he recognized Jesus's relationship to the coming kingdom. And so there was is confession not a work?
Well, that makes me think of a parallel in the Old Testament. One of those members of Faith Hall of Fame was put there because he made funeral arrangements. He said, "I know that the children of Israel are going to be liberated from this Egyptian bondage. So whenever y'all are liberated, you have to vow to take my body."
That's right. Well, yeah, Joseph.
Yeah, and the thief, "Hey, look, you remember me in paradise." No, that's not what he said. Anyway,
so remember me when you come into your kingdom.
There it is. I was bleeding those two together. Yeah, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Be mindful of me. And he didn't know for what he asked. He just knew this was the Son of God, in my opinion.
Just had a general knowledge of who Jesus was and some knowledge of the kingdom. He's obviously of Jewish origin. With the gospel being preached to the Jews in the limited commission, he certainly wasn't a Roman citizen because Roman citizens weren't subject to crucifixion.
Mm-hmm.
They're in the middle of Judea. They're in Jerusalem. I mean, the guys of Jewish background. He's, even if he is what he is at the time of his death, which was a thief, he still had some type of upbringing, in the synagogue or the temple. I mean, there are things that the man knew. There are things that the man knew that he could only know by being instructed. That, the kingdom is not something that you know intuitively. It's something that has to be taught.
Yeah. And couple what he would have received in a Jewish household with what he saw that day. And just the way Jesus handled that. Just the way Jesus handled it was enough for a Roman soldier to make the confession.
Right.
And I don't think the Roman soldier knew anything about the Old Testament.
Mm-mm. No, there's no way.
But again, like you said, that it's an action. It's like there are actions that you take. So if we say faith is the action you take based on what you believe, well, there are physical actions and there are metaphysical actions. So like if I say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, now I am going to act on that. Well, obviously, and for what we read in the scriptures, we're going to do what the Ethiopian eunuch did. The, hey, look, here's water. What hinders me? And now that's physical actions and stuff like that. But and you and I well agree and teach that the point of baptism is the point at which one is made free from sin to become the servant of righteousness. Romans 6, the verse 18 there. But the idea is if a work of faith might be where you are taking account of yourself in order to make yourself a better person. So after I'm in Christ, I'm studying and I'm comparing what I study to how I think and how I live. And that again, that's metaphysical action. You can't look at me and tell I'm doing anything.
Right.
But that's still action. It's still work.
Yep.
Deborah O'Neill says, do you think the thief was a Jew? That's a good question. I've never been asked that, Todd. I think he was.
Well, I think he was.
He wasn't a Roman citizen, like you said, because then he wouldn't have been crucified.
I mean, just everything that we can know based on what the man said and the position that he was in tells us that he was of Jewish lineage.
Yeah. I think I'm in agreement with you there.
I mean, think about what the unrepentant thief said. He said, "If you are the Son of God, save yourself and us."
Which now, that's Daniel 7.
No Roman or heathen, idolater is going to make any claim or give any reference to somebody being the Son of God. Only a Jew would have any concept of a man being the Son of God, and so with the statement of the impenitent thief, coupled with that of the penitent thief, they're all Jews. I don't think there's any question.
Yeah, I think you're right there, and like I said, the author and finish of our faith was the one that he was talking to. And he had the authority to do what he did. Today, you'll be with me in paradise.
Yeah. I'd like to get back to the video just for a second. I was thinking about something that I'll call him the TikToker, or the gentleman said with regard to works. He talked about, I appreciate the fact that he was making a note that James and Paul were not contradicting one another. When James said we're justified by works, and Paul said we're not justified by works, I don't think he adequately explained, because I don't think that his concept of James's works is correct.
Amen.
I mean, obviously, Paul and James did not contradict one another. Martin Luther thought they did. To go so far as to refer to James as an epistle of straw, because couldn't reconcile the doctrine he wanted to teach with the doctrine that James was teaching, particularly in James chapter 2. But there is a proper way to understand what Paul says. By works, no flesh is justified, and James's statement of, by works a man is justified. And one of the ways I've explained it through the years, and even have a PowerPoint that I did when I was at in Arnold, Missouri, in a meeting speaking about the subject of grace and salvation. Now, almost all my in-laws attend worship there at Arnold, but, mm-hmm. and one of my best friends, who's also named Todd, attends there. And he's Big Todd and I'm Little Todd, because he's about 6'5" and, you know, probably 280, you know, and I'm about 5'6" and about 80.
Yeah, there's a big difference between
us. There's a huge difference between us. And he's, you know, he's Big Todd and I'm Little Todd. But my brother-in-law is named Dave. And Dave's about 5'11", 6 foot tall, obviously taller than me. And I put on the screen, I put two statements on a black screen with white letters. It says, Dave is taller than Todd. Dave is not taller than Todd.
Yep.
And I said, are these two statements necessarily contradictory? Are they necessarily contradictory? I said, do they appear? And they should have known the answer when I prefaced yeah. it with necessarily contradictory. The wheels should have started turning. All right.
Yeah. Anytime a preacher does something like that, the answer is always the opposite of what you'd originally think it would be.
That's exactly right. And so, but still some of them, you know, still some of them in their minds are like, no, those statements are contradictory. And so then I put a picture of me standing next to my brother-in-law. Dave is taller than Todd. Then the next screen was Dave with Big Todd. Dave is not taller than Todd. And then a picture of all three of us together, stair-stepped, you know, yep. Todd, Dave, and Big Todd, all of us standing together in the fellowship building. And I said, so if the statement is true that Dave is taller than Todd, and the statement is also true that Dave is not taller than Todd, how do you reconcile those two statements? And then they could see it. They said, different Todds.
That's it.
Different Todds. And so when Paul says we're not justified by works, and yet James says we are justified by works, the reconciliation is found not in misunderstanding what James's works are. It's understanding that James is talking about different works than Paul was talking about. You know, there are works. I mean, the Bible teaches that the Bible teaches we are saved by works.
Right.
It teaches it. And yet it also at the same time teaches that we're not saved by works. So how do you reconcile? Well, there are works that we can do that will not save us.
Yes.
But then there are works that we have to do in order to be saved. And so, you know, the reconciliation between faith and works, or justification by works and, you know, no justification by works, the distinction has to be made in the type of works that are under discussion. And to me, Tony, you and I, we've studied this for years. I mean, it's something that we are continually dealing with. And I just don't understand how people are so hesitant to accept the idea that there are different types of works, just like there's different Todds.
It's very simple. It's an easy way to conceptualize it. And like I said, faith is defined differently in Scripture. So is works.
That's exactly right.
You know,
I mean, the faith of Abraham and the faith of the Jewish leaders in John 12 is not the same faith.
Right. And there's in Galatians, Paul writes, before faith came. Well, wait a second. I thought you said Abraham had faith.
Right.
But Paul writes that before faith came, X, Y, Z. So what we've got to use the context to define the terms. And a lot of times in Galatians and Romans, an easy way to conceptualize it is if it looks like Paul is teaching that you don't have to do anything in order to be saved, then more than likely he's juxtaposing works and faith, or faith and works, with the system of faith that Jesus promulgated and the works of the law of Moses. And again, that's I'm not saying every time, but if you're looking at, well, these two passages seemingly contradict, check and see if the context don't bear out that in that situation, Paul is talking about the works of the law of Moses versus the gospel system or the faith, the system of faith that we refer to as the gospel.
And it doesn't even have to be the works. I'm teaching Romans, or I'm in a hiatus right now, but I've been teaching Romans. I taught Romans 1-6 this spring on Wednesday night. And, you know, a lot of times I know in the past I've made the mistake that to assume that every time Paul's talking about works, that he's talking about works of the law of Moses, but that's not true. Yeah. Because he's talking to both Jews and Gentiles in that setting. And so it would be any system of works, whether it be under the patriarchal law or whether it be under the Mosaic law. Paul, I think a lot of times I know in the past I too narrowly defined the works of Romans 3 and 4 and 5 to mean the law of Moses, when Paul's talking to obviously a mixed, if I may use that terminology, a mixed audience of Jews and Gentiles. And he said, there's no system of works that's going to save you. Nothing that you learned under patriarchy, nothing that you practiced under Moses is sufficient to save you. And so,
that was the thrust. And we've all seen to come short of the glory of God. And the only thing that the law does is tell you that you're sinful. That's it.
Man, somebody made a really good post here. I can see the thread.
Oh, got you.
Says, ask the question: are the works from God or man? Did man come up with baptism, or was it God? Works of God or works of man?
Yeah.
I cannot come up with a way to save myself, and that's the point that Paul's making in the book of Romans, is that there are works that originate with men. And those works cannot save. Paul taught the same in Titus, but he says that there are works of God that do save.
Yeah.
And so the origin of the works is also key, to the discussion. Where did this teaching come from? Did it come from God or did it come from man?
Well, I go to Romans 4 and I use this illustration. I'll read the first few verses here if I can see. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now let me tell you how I explain that. There's over the years, my two men in my illustration have gotten older and older as I've gotten older.
They keep getting older on you.
Yeah. So, there's two 90-year-old men. Both of them were baptized whenever they were 20. So for 70 years, they've been Christians, and they have done for all practical purposes, they've done the exact same things in their Christianity. They've given liberally of their means. They've attended every time the services were open. They've been benevolent otherwise, not just in the coffers of the church. You see where I'm going with this? They're the same people.
Yeah.
But both of them die. One goes to torment and one goes to paradise. What's the difference? One considered his works to be what made him righteous. The other considered that because the blood of Jesus made him righteous, he was going to do these things because of love and adoration for the Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly right.
That's what Paul's trying to get across here, I think.
Yep, and just to be honest with you, Tony, that's where a lot of our brethren fall into danger.
Big Ten Christianity, I call it.
We look at our obedience as the foundation of our salvation, and that's just not the truth. We're saved because God gave us a way to be saved.
Yes.
And every act, you know, in what we refer to as the plan of salvation, is an act of faith. You know, faith is an act of faith. Repentance is an act of faith. Confession is an act of faith. Baptism is an act of faith. Living, you know, walking in the light is an act of faith.
Right.
And none of that originates with any of us. And even as Jesus said in Luke 17, you know, 7-10, you know, even when you've done everything you've been commanded to do, you still have to say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have only done what is our duty to do. And so, you know, even if I could live and keep the law of Christ perfectly, I still don't deserve to go to heaven.
Yeah. And
yeah, perfectly
sinless.
Yeah. If you could live 1,000 years and never commit a single sin, you don't deserve to go to heaven.
That's it.
I mean, the only thing that could properly be said is, if I lived 1,000 years and never committed a single sin, I don't deserve to go to hell.
But that's it. And here's the thing. If you were born, because I don't want Calvinists to think we're talking out of both sides of our mouths.
Right.
If you were born and you never sinned, you would die, because that is the judgment that came down on all humanity through Adam, physical death. And you would enter into paradise and then subsequently heaven when the time came. That's what I believe. I don't draw a line of fellowship in the sand if the others believe, but ultimately you're going to go to heaven. But you don't deserve it. You're not entitled to it.
Oh no.
You're just only entitled not to go to hell.
That's right. Yeah, you just deserve to die and be like a dog. Just be dead.
Be like Rover.
Dead all over.
In terms of acts of faith, Barry put Colossians 2:12.
That's exactly. Listen, that is my go-to verse, Colossians 2:12. Raised through faith in the operation or the working of God. There's not a stronger statement anywhere in the Scripture than that one that Barry has given us in Colossians 2:12, or cited from Paul in Colossians 2:12. That baptism is an act of faith. And let me just mention this while we're talking about that passage. You know, it seems interesting to me, and I've had a lot of discussions in the last 8, 12, 15 weeks online about baptism, et cetera. And it is amazing to me how many of my friends who are in denominational groups deny the idea that baptism has any connection to salvation. But then, in some attempt to pacify me, but I have been baptized.
Yes.
Well, in other words, I don't think it's necessary, but if you do, I have been baptized. But again, the question is, were you buried in baptism and raised through faith in the working of God? And the answer to that question is no.
No. Well, no. Romans 6:17-18, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. That from the heart is not just how you feel.
That's exactly right.
I've said this till I'm blue in the face, and I'm going to keep saying it until I perceive it to not be so. We, and when I say we, you just turn the W upside down, what do you get? Have focused so much on what we must do in order to be saved. I think we've lost the plot, maybe failed some of our brethren, especially our new converts. What must I know to be saved? Mm-hmm. Now, I don't think you have to know a whole lot.
I don't either.
But you got to know some stuff.
There are some things you have to know.
And if you don't, then you're not, you might have obeyed the form, but you haven't obeyed from the heart.
From the heart. That's exactly right.
With the right intentions and understanding.
And see, that's me almost 50 years ago. March the 7th of 1976, I was baptized by my uncle at the Dexter Church of Christ. Dude, I was 2 months and 3 days shy of 9 years old.
Mm.
All right. Now look, and I'm not throwing off on anybody's baptism but my own. All right. But I can cite you the plan of salvation. I can cite you all the verses that went to the plan of salvation. I understood that the Bible taught the necessity of baptism, but there was my knowledge, my actual knowledge and my faith was so insufficient that about a little over eight years later, July the 16th, 1983, I obeyed the gospel from the heart. From the heart, I obeyed the gospel.
Yes.
And,
I've talked a lot about this, Todd, about the age of accountability and stuff like that. I was baptized at a young age, and both of my children were baptized pretty young. But I think because I was baptized at a young age, I was able, and I don't question mine. I knew, buddy, it was very elementary. It was very elementary. I knew that I was a sinner because I knew the commands I violated. It wasn't like a kid's understanding. Like I knew regardless of me being accountable to my parents, I was accountable to God, and I needed to get this taken care of. And I was so young, in fact, that Glenn Moore was like, Tony, you understand all this, and you've impressed me with your words, but all this, you're going to have to function differently in the congregation now. You're going to have to set up and pay attention. Yep. No more Hot Wheels. Like, I was that young.
Yeah.
And he just talked to me plain out. But again, with Anthony and Abigail both, I was like, look, they are insistent. They are counting cost. They are, and they didn't happen at the same time. It was a couple of years apart. But they both, like, this is the sin we committed, and we have to have this sin forgiven. If I baptize them now and I just get them wet, then I have not damaged them, and they will remain close to the faith that years later they'll say, you know what, I didn't know enough, and then we'll save them. But if I deny them and they're having this much of an issue now, and if I deny them and I cauterize something and they never come back to that vulnerability, I would have felt like I'd highly messed up.
Yep.
You know, but all of that, I say to buy me the right to say this, we greatly harm our young people by baptizing them too early.
I think
knowing full well that my case, you know, because they don't understand from the heart. They parrot what they've been told, and that's good. But you know what I mean.
Right. I get it. And I, to my knowledge, I don't know that I've ever refused anybody else's child.
Yep.
You know, based solely on their age.
Right.
You know, you can always ask questions. You can check their understanding, check their level of commitment. But the older I get, the more I think about is, I just think about, this sounds terrible, but every member of the church is subject to being withdrawn from.
Yes.
Right.
Yep.
Yeah. You know, would you withdraw fellowship from a 10-year-old? How do you withdraw fellowship from a 10-year-old?
It's a hard conversation. It's much the same way a fella would withdraw fellowship from his wife or her or she from her husband. I mean, still married. You still live together.
Yeah, there's a lot of difficulties that are caused by that. But obeying from the heart is that's the key.
Yes.
That's absolutely the key.
Absolutely. And so Acts 17:22, David Stafford says, reminds him that God does not need anything. God doesn't owe us anything, but we owe everything to him. And I've got Acts 17:22 at the ready here. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I saw one with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And then, of course, he goes into that, like, God doesn't need anything from you. He made everything. God gives everything you need. In fact, you were made to need him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know?
The interesting thing about that statement in that context is that Paul was at Mars Hill and standing likely in full view of the frieze there, you know, the Parthenon.
Yeah.
And that frieze, which now resides in the London Museum or the British Museum, has depicted the various Greek gods being served by the hands of men, being brought refreshments, being brought something soft to sit on, being brought cloth to have their clothes made out of. And so if you understand the context of where Paul is when he says what he says, that God, that the God I serve doesn't need anything, neither is he served with men's hands, and you're standing in front of the frieze and you're seeing Athena and all of these gods that are being served with men's hands, they needed the help of their servants.
Oh,
and
yeah.
So that statement is just so powerful in view of where Paul was standing and what they were all looking at when he said it. And that, man, that's exactly right. God doesn't need anything from us.
Not a lick of it. So if you comment in the We Talk Truth group or on my personal profile, you don't come up with your name. You just come up with Facebook user. And one of the Facebook users says, would a baby that dies prematurely, maybe by way of a drunk driver, be an example, one in innocence? And I would say, like, any baby that dies before, and we get this idea of the age of accountability from multiple places, but the easiest one to recognize for me is Romans 7, where Paul says, I was alive without the law once, but the law came, sin revived, and I died. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I said that right.
Yep.
But basically, Paul was under the age of accountability, and then he aged into the age of accountability. Anybody that dies under the age of accountability dies in innocence.
That's exactly right. There are three states. There are three spiritual states of man. Normally, we only think of two, lost and saved, but there's a third, and that is safe.
Yeah.
And small children, people that lack the mental capacity to understand, to truly understand and obey from the heart. These they don't need to be saved, because in order to be saved, you have to be lost.
Yeah.
And people who are incapable of sin can't be lost.
That's it. Talking about the age of accountability with the being baptized too young and such. This is not New Testament law. If you leave this live stream and say, well, that Tony thinks that the age of accountability is X, you will be misrepresenting what I believe. I do, however, believe that we should not idly dismiss the age of 20 years old and upward from the New Testament.
You and me both.
I'm thinking that there's some parents who have tragically lost their old children. When I say old, 16
teenagers.
Teenagers. And they live with this. Well, my teenager acted like an idiot and got out with a bunch of boys drinking beer, riding the back roads, and they all fell off in a ditch and died.
Or don't even have to be involved in foolishness. Just die.
Sure.
Be killed in an accident. And that's, I'll give you an example. I've got a brother that's 21 years younger than I am.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was about 15, 16 years old, he still hadn't obeyed the gospel. And my parents were just beside themselves.
Yeah.
And they had gone through the fishers of men, and they carried him through the fishers of men. And they were just concerned. And I told him, I said, look, leave that boy alone. I said, he's been raised in a Christian home. He's 15 years old. He knows what the Bible says. He's been taught what the Bible says. When he gets ready, he'll obey the gospel. I was functioning from that same perspective. There's something about that 19 and under that if it keeps coming up for a reason.
That's it.
And he's not the only one. I had a young man here who hadn't obeyed the gospel until he was about 15 or 16, and his folks were some of my dearest friends, and I just said, look, leave the boy alone. I told him the same thing I told my parents.
Yeah.
Raised in a Christian home. Never miss, doesn't miss services. He's been taught. And when he gets ready, he'll be ready.
He'll come when he's ready.
And guess what? Both of them did. Both
That's
of them
it.
Faithful members of the church. Faithful members of the church.
And sometimes I tell people, like, look, if you make it too big a deal, like, it's all about the balance. I never... You want to don't hide the ball is the way I've explained it in the past, like with your youngsters. If they come to you express a desire to be saved and they want to be baptized into Christ, don't hide the ball. If you as a parent think, well, look, I don't believe that, you know, talk to me. You know, what sin have you committed, this, any other? If you believe and you know more than anybody on the face of the earth, whether or not they're actually ready. If you don't believe they're ready, just don't hide the ball. Just be like, hey, listen, explain it to them. You are right. Safe. And I will help you. You still do what you're doing. We go to church. We serve God. You serve God. And I can help as your spiritual leader. You know, that's why daddies need to be in homes. As your spiritual leader, we'll get you through this. And I'll help you make sure that when the time comes, you obey the gospel.
That's just exactly right.
Yeah, don't hide the ball.
Yeah. If you try to get around it, you turn it into something that it's not.
Yeah,
into something that's mysterious, or you turn it into something that, it's almost like turning it into your driver's license. Man, I can't wait till I get to be 16 so I can get my driver's license. And I know I can't do it until I turn 16.
That's right.
And you turn it into something, you know. Just
turn
it into something that it's not.
Yeah. Well, I baptized a boy that was weeping, and I had put him off for a month because his grandmama, he being reared by his grandmama, grandmama said he wasn't ready, and he wanted me to talk to her, and I'm like, I've talked to her, and I'm not going to go against your grandmama. And I said, but look, I'm not telling you to go against your grandmama, but there is going to come a time when it will not matter what your grandmama says. You're going to make the decision and follow through with it regardless, and you're not going to have to seek anybody's validation. Uh-huh. And it was that night, the night that he did it, I told him that in class. He was rocking back and forth and dry washing his hands. He was weeping. And I hated to put the boy through that, but that night he was baptized, and his grandmama asked me about it, and I told her what the conversation we had, and she said, well, then he was ready. You know?
That's right.
But he was 12, and again, that's to Todd's point, we're not saying anything about anybody else's 12-year-old or vice versa. You know, it's just it's a case by case basis. But don't make it like a driver's license. Like on X date, I get to be baptized. Uh-huh. It's got to be, and don't be overly scared, because like I said, that 20 years old and upward comes up quite a lot in the scriptures.
Yep. And you think about, you know, kids were far more, and even kids were far more mature then than they are now.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, of course, you and I understand what it's like to grow up and have chores and responsibilities and you'll have, you know, kind of help the family make your own way, that a lot of kids now don't, you know, they don't have. And so, man, there's just so much that goes into that you just don't, you can't draw a hard and fast line. You just teach, you do the best you can. And Genesis 18:25, the judge of all the world will do right.
I guarantee it.
The judge of all the world will do right.
All right. Let's get some of these comments out of the way, and then we'll draw this here show to a close. I think we had some good conversation. Mm-hmm. All right. Amen. This is from McKinley Pay. You know McKinley there, Todd?
I do not. Well, I might, but it's not. It's
oh, brother, you ain't lived. So McKinley Pay, he's from Georgia. Well, I don't know if he's from Georgia, but he's a gospel preacher in Georgia and a fine one at that. And he's a tall fella. I think he come out of the police department to go to the Memphis School of Preaching.
There's a bunch of boys I know that formerly police it.
Yeah.
Keaton Shrum over in Rising, Arkansas, used to be a policeman. Mm-hmm. He went to Brown Trail.
Yeah,
I think Jake Sutton used to be a policeman.
Yep.
I think his dad's preaches and may still be a policeman.
I think you're right,
man. We need guys of that caliber in the pulpit.
Yeah,
guys that know how to handle difficult situations.
That's it.
And thankful for guys like that.
Yeah, well, Tiger, Georgia. I was sitting there trying to think of. So I met McKinley on a trip from at school, him and his good family, and he's doing such a good work over there. But anyway, he says, amen. God will not owe us a home in heaven at the day of judgment. When we are awarded heaven, it is from God. However, if I am not obedient to God's word, I'm telling God that I don't want him to award me heaven on the day of judgment. God is not going to, he's not going to force you.
He's not going to override your free will.
That's it. And one of the Facebook users says, know the commitment that you are making. It's a good piece of advice. And John Exum says, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that we need for life and godliness, we have to lead a life guided by God, which means that's the, and so our works are is the physical manifestation of our metaphysical existence. So that's why faith without works is dead, being alone. How do you know I'm a Christian, Todd? By how I live my life.
What you do.
So that's why faith without works is dead.
They profess to know God, but in works they deny.
That's it.
Titus chapter 1, for those that are wondering.
And we have had some folks, for instance, Iva Potter, she is listening. And thank you so much. And I missed somebody earlier, but Todd, this is showing up as paired. Are you streaming this on your?
I am.
Well, that's cool. I didn't know you could do that.
I didn't either. It just asked me if I wanted to pair one of my personal connections. I could have streamed it to YouTube, or I streamed it to Facebook, because I just thought, you know, I've got nearly 5,000 people.
Yeah.
Plus others that are not considered as Facebook friends, but people that are following me.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, we need to put this thing out as widely as possible. If you look down toward the bottom of that right hand column, Felicia Self is one of our Christian ladies.
Oh, that's great.
In our area, that probably would not have seen the live stream had I not paired it that way. And I just thought, well, you know, the more eyeballs we can get, maybe the more people watch it in the future. Of course, when Aaron comes back, he'll probably run them all off. So,
well, you know, that's the only drawback to the show, is old Aaron. You know, just people just don't like him. I don't know what his problem is.
Yeah, well, more people need to know his wife. That's it.
Yeah. Yeah, she's a tough woman.
Man, I'm going to tell you something. Man, I love those two. I was just in the area not long ago, in that meeting, and spent some time, got to spend some more time with Aaron. And
yeah,
man, that guy,
he's just a good fella.
He's really become
close friends with me over the years, but it's easy to be friends with him. Him, Barry, and Brock.
Oh yeah, man. Yeah, I love Brock. I don't know Barry nearly as well as I do Aaron and Brock, but man, Brock's doing a great work down there at Harrisburg.
And you'll never know it, not unless you go there. He has no clue about it. I'd love to have him on the show and stuff like that, but to get him to be able to plug a microphone into a computer and talk, sit down for a minute and talk, it's just, he just can't do it, man. No, he cannot. You know, God love him, but he don't put anything on Facebook. He don't do anything, which is good. There's nothing wrong with it, you know. But he's doing a mighty fine work there in Harrisburg.
He's doing great work down there. Absolutely. Yeah.
I wonder how many people are like that out there, Todd, that because they're not putting it on Facebook and bragging about it, in reality, they ought to have monuments built to them.
Well,
but you'll never know it.
Long before social media ever was in the mind of man, I was listening to some older preachers, and it might even been Wendell Winkler who said the best local preachers in our brotherhood are people that nobody knows outside of the local church.
Yeah.
There's thousands of guys out there laboring day in and day out. They love their people. They love the lost. And what was true then is still true now. The guys doing the greatest work are guys, as a general rule, that most of us have never heard of.
You'll never see
him. There's going to be some exceptions. I mean, I'd like, you know, Alan Webster's one of those guys that you just can't underestimate the reach that that guy's had through house to house and the work of polishing the pulpit. But, you know, but unfortunately, there's not a lot of Alan Websters in the Brotherhood, guys that can do what he does. But
yeah,
but those local guys are the guys getting it done, and God bless them, everyone.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing. And I love, oh, man. So, like, my favorite car, if I had $100 million in the bank account, I would get me, like, an old beater, something with rust and stuff like that.
Why you need $100 million to get an old beater?
No, because you want the old beater, and then you build it in the inside, so you make what I call a sleeper. I love it. Like, you know, I'm talking about like a sure enough 10-second car. I mean, like I haven't watched any of the Fast and Furiouses but one, and I just know that a 10-second car is fast.
That's fast.
So I'd want that beater. I'd want the one where I love it. There's a quote in this movie called A Knight's Tale, where when the guy comes back, the champion comes back, but the main character's been competing, and the guy says, "How would you beat him?" And his advisor looked at him and said, "Oh, you mean him? Like, well, it with a club at night while he slept." But with a lance on a horse, I do not believe that man can be beaten. And the beautiful thing was, the guy that they were talking about, he wasn't doing what he was doing for fame or fortune or money or anything like that. He was doing it for the pure, unadulterated love of doing it. Mm-hmm. And all of this fame and fortune and accolades were a byproduct.
That's right.
I love stories like that.
Yep.
My favorite, there's this Happy Feet about these little penguins. Do you remember that show? I don't know if your kids were too old and your grandkids were not old enough.
Right.
So you might have missed that one, but it's these surfing penguins, and they surf. They have this big competition, but the fella that ends up winning the competition is, and again, I understand it's this quintessential, it's not righteous, it's the quintessential stoner dude, like, "Oh, I just love to be out here on the beach and soaking up the rays." Well, he actually wins the competition because he just out there because he loves it. Like, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I love it.
Yeah.
And all of this stuff is a byproduct. Uh-huh. Those are the kind of people I like. Those are the kind of stories I like.
You bet.
You know? And I think about, you know, you're like there are some things whenever you hear like some stuff that's going on at the works that are represented by my friend, like Brock Kendall or Aaron Dotson or Barry O'Dell. And you're like, you realize that's a big, huge deal. Like that's worthy of accolades. And like, it's just another day at the office.
Right.
You know, it's just, we're just doing what we're supposed to do.
That's right.
Oh, man, we got so many good comments. We don't have time for them all. We need to be closing down. Yeah, John Exum says, "Personally, I don't like the steps of salvation, quote-unquote, moniker." He says, "I say the whole of salvation. It's not a checklist. Otherwise, we may think that we are earning salvation." I think maybe it wouldn't hurt to change our nomenclature some in that. I talk about Big Ten Christianity. You know, and a lot of times Christians have the attitude where, "Well, I hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and preach, pray, Lord's Supper, sing without instruments."
Yeah, and five on one hand, five on the other.
Yeah, and it's Big Ten, and I've got her licked. But yeah, I too have kind of come to have a little bit of disdain. Maybe too strong a word, but like the referring to the plan of salvation is hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. It's one of those things. I know what people mean, so I don't usually say a whole lot about it in the moment. I just try to model behavior. Ah, cool. Ben Grady is the Facebook user. And all right. "What about those that entered the promised land considered innocent, young people 20 years and younger? I just find it interesting, not an absolute standard by any means, but just for consideration." Yeah, that's what Todd and I were talking about. But it was 20 years and upward. So 19 was the cutoff.
Also, that was also the standard for men to be called to go to war.
Yes, yeah, called to go to war. And incidentally, there was
also to be numbered.
Yes, to be numbered. And then when you look at the Psalms, or no, it might not be the Psalms. It's in the Chronicles that, okay, so in order to serve in the temple, you had to be 20 years and upward.
Yep, and you had to quit at 50.
But then I want to say that that number was changed, the bottom number. That it was raised once the temple was built and everything. But anyway, I mean, it doesn't matter. Surf's up. Happy Feet's about, I was getting two movies mixed up, Ty. Right. Surf's Up is the movie. Happy Feet is about the dancing penguin. I have seen both of them repeatedly.
Haven't seen either.
Yeah, well, you just hadn't lived, Todd.
Yeah, I guess that's right.
If you get a chance to watch them where it doesn't cost you anything,
yeah,
I recommend it.
All right.
And I think this is Ben Grady again. I agree. It comes from the point of true understanding. Our kids today, on the other hand, may come in the presence of more darkness, considering the influence of the internet, movies, and schools, etc. Absolutely, yeah. It's that's another thing. On one hand, kids are growing up, are maturing physically way, way later, as far as you know, being able to get out and work and take care of a family and stuff. But on the other hand, man, they're like their innocence is being robbed from them much earlier.
Yep.
So that's going to create a real problem.
My wife teaches sixth grade. We see it every day.
Yeah. Yeah, that's going to create a real problem as far as when it comes to children wanting to be baptized into Christ. You know, you have a young kid wanting to be baptized into Christ. It may be because their innocence has been ripped from them.
Yep.
So how do you deal with that? Well, you deal with it on a case-by-case basis.
That's exactly right.
So, well, we've been at this a little bit over an hour. We've talked about faith without works and talk about the idea. Todd, I could take hours of video of people just like this on the internet that are leaving this denominational mindset. They're scrutinizing more of these doctrines. And it's like if you have a conversation with a Reformed theologist / Calvinist, the things that I learned in the Memphis School of Preaching about that doctrine, the way the Reformed theologist and Calvinistic apologist work today, the things that I learned wouldn't even be germane to the conversation,
right?
Because it's in flux and it evolves. Mm-hmm. And with Barry O'Dell, the Fulton County Gospel News, we just did spent like a year on it. I feel like
I get it. I received that paper, the whole series on Reformed theology. Calvinism. Yeah.
Well, he's taking it and he's making a little booklet out of it. All those articles
be helpful.
Yeah, but again, it was. Most of my articles was here's what I learned about this, and here's what I learned about this from talking to people who are actually Reformed theologists and Calvinists. And so my point is these people, so they're fumbling around in the darkness. They're like the Alexander Campbells, the Thomas Campbells, the Barton W. Stones, the Wilkerson C. Huffmans, those people from back, the Walter C. Scott. They're leaving these denominational doctrines, and I believe what you're seeing is the evolution. You're seeing the chain of doctrine that will take them from darkness to light. And I think the harvest is white. Let's get out there and you know talk to them and show them the way and treat them with respect. Don't do like I've done in the past and oh well, you're a Baptist. Well, I'm going to treat you. Like, I'm going to put you in this box and treat you that way.
Yeah, I preached that at the Power Lectures a week ago yesterday, that most of us have this idea that the restoration movement is completed. And it's just not true. There's 36,000 independent groups across America that all claim to be some form of Christianity. And if we believe that the Bible can be read and understood, which we've been teaching for a long time, that anybody can understand it,
that's
then
it.
You know, the scope of our influence in this country is very, very small. It's confined to a very small area. there's probably a half a million people in St. Louis County, Missouri, who's never heard of the Church of Christ.
I know.
And so if it is possible that men found their way out of sectarianism in the late 1700s, early 1800s, then it's almost an absolute certainty that some of these groups are finding their way out of sectarian thinking, or at least sectarian doctrine, and making their way toward getting back to the Bible. Because as you said, I think we were talking about it before we went live, a lot of people are rejecting these ideas of these sectarian ideas, organized religion, whatnot. And of course, I don't think there's any other form of religion other than organized, unless you've been in a men's business meeting.
But, yeah, that's not very organized.
Yeah, but there's got to be people around this country and around the world that are finding their way out of denominational type doctrine, and making their way toward biblical Christianity. And again, the judge of all the earth will do right. I've talked to some of these people in my 20 years of working house to house. I talked to a guy who was a member of an independent Church of God. They practiced baptism for remission of sins, no Holy Spirit, special operation of Holy Spirit. They were non-instrumental. These people were going in the right direction.
Yeah.
They were in Indiana. All right. This guy had no idea who we were.
Right.
And I have to believe that there are other people in the same boat that are making their way into finding their way into the truth. And as I said a week ago last night, we've got to be ready to help these people. We've got to be ready to help them because the more time you'll spend in the social media realm and the information age, the more of these people you're going to find.
I tell you.
And just to write them off because they've got the wrong name on the church sign or on the letterhead is foolhardy, and may in fact just be sinful.
It's very possible. And what scares me is, how far does a congregation have to be from 100% perfect understanding of the truth before they lose their candlestick? So if I see, whenever the Iron Curtain was lifted and people were able to go into Russia, I think this was back in the 80s.
It was.
They found congregations of people there that were just calling themselves the church, and they had obeyed the gospel. They were they found Christians, Todd. Yeah.
Same in China.
Yeah.
So these people are being found all the time.
So let's say here in Canada, in a town, we're going to go to Halifax to get Anthony and Abigail's passports and everything situated. That's a couple hours away, maybe 3 hours. I can't remember. But what if we meet somebody there and we get to talking? I tell them what I'm doing up here, and they say, "Oh yeah, four or five of us, we're Christians, and we meet in my house." Oh yeah, well that's amazing. And we get to talking, and they believe the same thing that we do. Well, I should say they believe the same thing that the Bible does, but they're off a little bit. I mean, like, do you see what I'm saying?
Judge of all the earth will do right.
I know, and I'm scared that if we treat them in such a way,
to treat them as if they're unsaved.
Yeah, and I mean, Romans 15 is at the end of Paul talking about scruples. So I'm going to kind of lift this out of its context some. But verse 7 talks about receiving one another as Christ received us. That tells me that I'm in fellowship with somebody and that I'm supposed to receive them as Christ received them. They may have some differences of opinion than I do. They may not have everything perfect. But if I don't receive them, I'm violating a commandment of God.
Mm-hmm. Well, ask yourself this question. Reading some of the writings of our brethren if they were writing a letter to the book, a letter to the church at Corinth, do you think it would read like Paul's?
No, they'd have them cut loose.
They'd have marked them with and withdrawn from a long, long time ago.
They'd have them cut loose.
I mean, you just think about, you know. Well, and I made mention of this at the power lectures, is that, you know, a lot of these guys that we hold in high regard, and rightfully so, part of the Restoration Movement, you know, Campbell wasn't baptized, wasn't immersed until 1820.
Yeah.
He never wrote, as best I can tell, never wrote any connection to baptism and the remission of sins until 1823. Now, I'm not saying that he wasn't baptized for remission of sins. I'm saying there may be the possibility that he was baptized because he felt it was necessary to relieve him from the guilt of Adamic sin.
Yeah,
I don't know. God knows, and God will do it right. But the point is that there's probably a lot of guys that we hold up as being members of the body of Christ that if somebody else was in their exact same shoes today, we'd never consider them Christians. And consider what Campbell and some of those guys believed about the millennium.
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of what these guys believed, they'd never preach a gospel meeting. They'd never be on a single lectureship. And yet, you know, we hold these guys up
in high regard.
Look, rightfully so, man. Those guys were great. I mean, they were incredible men.
They were luminaries, and we're basking in their light. We're benefiting from their light.
Yeah, but if somebody believed today what those guys believed back then, never preach a gospel meeting, never appear on a lectureship anywhere.
That's right. I wonder what people think the millennial harbinger, where Alexander Campbell got the name millennial harbinger.
Yeah, you think?
There was a sign that he was looking for that he thought he knew the millennium was.
See, let me get my finger in the right place. Let's see, right. Millennial harbinger right there.
Oh, yeah. That's it. Well,
that and the Christian Baptist.
Yeah, the Christian Baptist was another one. Yeah,
I got all those too.
Yeah. Oh, that's cool. So, and incidentally, for these guys that make such a big deal about the renewed heaven, renewed earth, I was talking and I made the concession. I'm like, yeah, it seems like a violation of God's parsimony that he spoke all of this stuff into existence. And then he's just going to totally annihilate it. I don't know why God would totally annihilate it. He'd, you know, reduce it down to molecular singularity. And then in the next realm of existence, because we are going to be existential in nature, reconstituted in some way in the heavenly spaces. And no verse of scripture is molested in any way.
Yeah, there's no violence to that's what William Woodson used to say. He always says, he said, I may not agree with it, but as long as it does no violence to the text,
yeah,
I can live with it.
Well, what I just said there, the fella got emotional on the phone. He said, let me go find something for you. And by George, he went, and I heard him rattling around papers and stuff like that. And he read this big, long excerpt from one of Alexander Campbell's writings that said the exact same thing I said. Mm-hmm. And I was like, that either means, well, I don't know what it either means, but me and Alexander Campbell came to the same conclusion. So I don't know if that means that I'm way smarter than I give myself and others give me credit for, or was Alexander Campbell not nearly as smart?
that Joker was smart. Robert E. Lee thought he was smart.
Yeah. Well, I mean, we stand on the backs of these men. Yeah. There's no doubt about that.
Yep. That's exactly right.
Oh man, Robert Leedy, he's going to have to watch later. Good to see you, Rob. Robert's a good man. He's a faithful Christian, been listening to what we do for years, and I'm 99% sure that he also is a gospel preacher laboring at a work somewhere, and I can't remember where. But
whatever he does for the Lord, we appreciate it.
I guarantee it. Well, brother, I went a little bit long. I'm so glad you was able to come on in Aaron's place. It's always fun. I think we always have good conversation. Listen, this has been it hadn't been Aaron Dotson.
No,
who am I? This has been Tony Brewer and Todd Clippard with Christianity Now. Consider supporting us as podcasters. Remember, the The money that you spend to support us as podcasters goes to the podcast. This is something that Aaron Dotson and myself want to kind of cultivate. And every Wednesday I release a video for our podcast supporters, and it's either which platform it is, Buy Me a Coffee or Patreon. And you'll get access to that, and we'll add more soon. Aaron's got to get back from camp and get settled down, and we'll try to get some more stuff. Thanks so much, Todd. We got some good feedback in the comments. You got anything to say before we sign off the air?
No, man. It's just a pleasure to be with you on the podcast. I'm thankful that the church where I serve has a hand in the work that you're doing in Canada, and we appreciate you and your family so much. And
well, thank
and,
you.
You know, as you and I talked, you know, we're going to come up. You know,
I can't wait. The people are so happy.
Man, I'm fired up. I'm fired up about being. Never been to Canada.
And oh, so, you'll love 2024,
if the Lord wills, we're going to be there.
We're gonna feed you some fish and chips.
Oh, baby, now you're talking.
Yeah, we'll. And incidentally, we got enough people from the continent of Africa, and we got this gal that's from Mexico. I mean, like, you can eat her all around the world at a fellowship meal, never leave the building.
Well, I'll be in touch because, you know, I've been to Africa a lot. And so yep. I might impose on one of your African families to maybe make me some fried plantain or some fufu or Gary and beans. If any of them are listening, I can't wait.
Ayo Kunle and his family listen quite regularly, and every once in a while the folks from Cameroon listen in. But I like them fried plantains. Ooh. The things that I like, Todd, are the things they crank the heat up on. This soup with cow skin and oxtail, and you take it with this. I guess it's fufu. It's made out of a root of some sort. Mm-hmm. With cornstarch.
It's got cassava root and corn in it.
Yeah, and you take it and pinch
fufu.
It.
They pound it. You grab it and you dip it in the sauce and you eat it.
You use it like a
that's fufu.
Yeah, and do it with your right hand, folks.
Do it with your left hand. Got to do it with your right hand.
That's it. Oh man, I got to quit talking, Todd. Brother, so glad to have you on. This has been Tony Brewer and Todd Clifford for Christianity Now. Be sure and like, subscribe, be the algorithm, all that good stuff. God bless you, and we will catch you on the flip side.